Ezra chapter number 6. You know, the Lord wants us to be, as His people, He wants us to be joyful. Amen. He just does. Many believers view the Christian life primarily in terms of just their duty and obedience. But if we're not careful, that can make for a very mundane Christian experience. The Lord has told us in John chapter number 10, verse number 10, Jesus Himself said that He came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. He wants us to have a joyful Christian walk. All too often, believers view the Lord as not wanting us to get carried away with having a good time in life. But even the Puritans, who often are characterized as being against joy and pleasure, they said that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God does want us to be joyful, but joyful in the right things, amen? Joyful in Him. We need to realize that God is most glorified in us when we find our satisfaction in Him. Now, we're going to see here in Ezra 6 how the Lord did some great things for His people, which caused them to be joyful. And this chapter begins where we left off in Ezra 5. Remember in Ezra 5, we saw how the letter was being sent by Tatnai, the governor, to Darius to confirm the details of the Jews' story. You know, the Jews gave me the story of how they wound up being back in the land and doing what they were doing, rebuilding the temple. And he allowed them to continue the work. But we see that he was going to confirm the details of the Jews' story. And we see the outcome was still in question, whether they were going to be allowed to continue or not. But God's eye was upon them. Look at Ephesians 5 there and verse number 5. I mean, not Ephesians, Ezra. Okay, I'm still waking up, okay? Ezra chapter number 5, verse number 5. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. So they were allowed to continue the work. And in chapter number 6, we find that Darius makes a search and eventually finds this decree of Cyrus in the government archives. So let's take a look at the first 5 verses here of Ezra 6. Says, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found in Ekmethith, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus, king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber. Let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought into Babylon, be restored and brought again into the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now, we see here that they saw this in the archives. Thank God for good bookkeepers, amen? Accountants and bookkeepers. And this is divine providence, that they were able to find the records. And in Ezra 6, verses 6 through 13, we find that Darius respects the decree of Cyrus. Now understand, he didn't have to. He found where this was written and where it was commanded. But now that he was in power, he didn't have to, but he sent back a ruling to Tatnai that not only should the work go on, but also that it ought to be supported by government funds. That's divine providence too. Let's take a look at that. Look at verse 6 through 13. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and your companions, the Ashpharsathites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. In other words, don't you hinder it. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree, which ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith the expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, notice, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. So the king was rather serious about this, I would say. Verse 12, and the king that hath caused his name to dwell there, and the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. He was wanting it done in a hurry. And Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. So here we find that Darius respects that decree, sends this ruling back, and he not only lets the work go on, but he also honors that the government is going to still foot the cost, not only of rebuilding the temple, but whatever is needed for the service of the temple. Now, in verse 14 and 15, we find that the temple was finally completed. I mean, here we've seen the work go on, the stoppage, period of time where they were just idle, years that they were idle. Finally, it started back, and now we see the completion. Look at verse 14 and 15. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, this actual date when it was completed would have been yesterday in 515 B.C., March 12th, 515 B.C. Ezra 6:16 there records that the Lord's people gathered together to celebrate the dedication of this temple with joy. Notice verse 16. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. Now look at the offerings they made to the Lord in the dedication celebration. Verse 17 and 18. And offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. Now, we see that after these offerings were made, they followed it with the celebration of the Passover. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure, killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Now, understand, this is the first time in 70 years they've been able to celebrate the Passover. So the Passover was supposed to be a continual thing. It got cut off whenever they went in captivity. First time in 70 years they've been able to celebrate. And they followed that by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at verse 21 and 22. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord, God of Israel, did eat, and kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. You keep seeing this joy pop up, don't you? For the Lord had made them joyful. That's what we're going to take a look at today. The Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, Ezra explains the source of joy in the latter part of verse 22. The Lord gave them great joy in him and in his providential and sovereign ways. He's the one that made them joyful. How this thing worked out. Yeah, somebody said, "Well, that was just luck the way that worked out." You ever heard anybody say, "Well, that was just luck," or "that was those folks were just lucky," rather than giving glory to God? I think these folks could see the hand of God taking place. Understand that joy and gladness in the Lord are not minor themes in the Bible. In fact, they're very major themes. Let's take a look at a few things. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Hold your place here in Ezra, because we will be back to look at some things this morning. Deuteronomy 12. They were actually commanded to be joyful. Yeah. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 5. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." Now, what was that place? Well, it was Jerusalem. And it was actually primarily the temple in Jerusalem. The place that God chose out of all the tribes, he chose Jerusalem, and he chose that for the temple to be there, and the temple, of course, was his dwelling place. Now look at verse 6. "And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God," notice, "and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." The Lord said, "Hey, look, I'm going to cause you to be able to do what I'm commanding you to do. When I do that, you're to rejoice. You're to joy in that very thing." Now, later, Moses warned them about not serving the Lord with joy. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 47 and 48. Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse number 47. Deuteronomy 28, 47 says, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." Now, their forefathers had experienced that, right? They weren't serving God the way they should serve God. They weren't coming in joyfulness. They were just coming out of routine. You know, sometimes we can just get into a routine. Routine's good until it just becomes routine. It needs to be more than just routine. I'm glad that you're here today. And most of you that are here this morning, you come to Sunday school on a regular basis. That's a good thing. But don't let it just be routine. I mean, it's a good routine to have, but don't let it just be routine. Come seeking what the Lord had for you. Come joyfully around the Word of God. Now, we know that the Psalms are full of joy and gladness. In fact, if you have a hard time being joyful sometimes, that's a good place to go. Go to the Psalms and just begin reading the Psalms and begin worshiping the Lord. I don't think you can take and read through the Psalms without a change in your spirit taking place. When you start reading and it begins, the psalmist begins exalting the Lord God and all that He's done and the reasons why we ought to be praising His name and be joyful, and it just gets a hold of you, doesn't it? It just really does. Psalm 43 verse 4 says, the psalmist said, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." He called God his exceeding joy. He said, "Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God." I like Psalm 100 verse 1 and 2, one of my favorite psalms. And it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." You know, that's one reason why we ought to participate in the singing. Amen. When we come together and we sing in the song service, we ought to come before the Lord's presence. It's not about others hearing us. You say, "Well, I can't sing very well." Well, just make a joyful noise then. You know, just make a joyful noise. Psalm 32 verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." I mean, if nothing else, what we got to shout about and praise God about is that we're saved and on our way to heaven. Amen. I mean, we're no longer under condemnation. We're no longer have that hanging over our head, one heartbeat away from hell. We're headed to heaven. And though the circumstances in this life can become bleak sometimes, and we can take a look at the circumstances, we need to get our eyes off of our circumstances, get them on the Lord, and praise the Lord and worship Him and joy in that though the circumstances may not be pleasant, they can't take what the Lord has given us. Nothing can take away your salvation. Amen. Nothing can take away that love of God in your heart and life. Look at Romans chapter number 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter number 8. This is something to rejoice in. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse number 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" I mean, if you got God on your side, it doesn't matter if you got the whole world against you. Listen, God is the one that matters. Verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He's our high priest. I mean, even when we mess up, Christ is there as our intercessor. I like the verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" What's he talking about? He's talking about the circumstances of life. Circumstances of life are not going to separate you from the love of God. Now, verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That ought to make you joyful. That ought to cause you to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 5 verse 11 says, "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee." And Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." When you think about our future, when you think about what God has laid up in store for us, when you think about we have what we have in this time just for a short period of time. It may be unpleasant, but listen, it's passing. And it's a short period of time. What we have in Christ is forever. It's eternal. Something to shout about. Something to praise God about. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 10, verse number 20 and 21. He told his disciples, he says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, it says that Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Isn't it wonderful that God reveals things to us that the world don't even understand? Yeah. Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. John 15:11. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He wants us to have his joy. In John 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Hebrews 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, the Lord promised that on Judgment Day, those who serve Him faithfully will be told, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Looking forward to that, aren't you? Listen to also not just the words of Jesus, but the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. He said in Philippians 1:25, "Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And then later on in Philippians 4:4, he told them to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Sometimes the circumstances of life can make it where it's difficult. Sometimes we think, you know, how am I going to rejoice in this? It really has to do with where you have your focus at. Whether you have your focus on the Lord or whether you have your focus on the things that you're going through. And when you get your focus on the Lord, you can rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. It didn't say rejoice in the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. To the Corinthians, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 1:24, but are helpers of your joy. Want to be a helper of their joy. To the Galatians, he listed joy as the fruit of the Spirit that should be evident in Spirit-filled believers. If we're walking in the Spirit, what's the Spirit going to do? It's going to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Joy is the second one on the list there. Those things. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. He wrote to some brethren who were suffering greatly. He says in 1 Peter 1:8, said, "Whom having not seen," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "you've not seen him, ye love, and whom though ye now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." 1 Peter 4:13, he said, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." We know the Apostle John also records about joy and rejoicing. In fact, he gives a scene, a future scene, of the saints rejoicing. In Revelation 19, verse 6 and 7, he writes this. He says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready." Of course, you know, we've just skimmed the surface on this subject this morning. But this is sufficient to show that the joy of the Lord really is not an optional or secondary thing for the believer. It's really a very essence of our faith. Now, I want us to take a look at some things. I think we can see the joy that the Lord wants us to have as His people. I want you to note five things here in Ezra 6. First of all, the Lord wants us to joy in His providential care for us. The Lord wants us to joy in His providential care for us. God's providential care for His people underlies this entire account, what's going on here. Tatnai, no doubt, when he sent that letter to Darius, he was expecting a letter back from Darius and say, shut them down, boy. You know, don't you let them put another brick on there. But God's providence is seen in the very fact that the king finds that decree of Cyrus, who, you know, it was some 18 years before. You know, things can get lost in 18 years. Am I right? The longer that time goes by, the easier it is for things to get lost. But God's providential care is further seen in that Darius didn't say, I don't care what my predecessor said, I want it shut down. Now, he honored what Cyrus had done. But we see he not only told Tatnai to keep away from the project, so don't you hinder him one bit there in verse number 6, but he also ordered him to fund the project out of his tax the local tax revenues that are there. Yeah. Now, they were really the revenues of the king, but they were locally. You know, it's the local tax there that would eventually be sent on to Darius, no doubt. Add to that some motivation. He gave him some motivation to keep him from violating the decree. There, I like what it was said right there in verse number 11. You know, he said, also made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. Yeah, that'll keep you way, way far away from that project, right? And then he added the wish that God, who had caused his name to dwell there, would overthrow any king or people who attempted to destroy the house of God. Notice verse 12. And the God that had caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter and destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem, I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. So, God's providential care is shown here, and it's further alluded to in the mention that the building was completed. Notice verse 14, the end of the verse there, where it says, and they built it and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, why does Ezra mention Artaxerxes? We're going to see Artaxerxes in the book of Nehemiah. Okay? He is some 50 years after the completion of the temple. Artaxerxes was the reigning king when Ezra wrote this. And since he had been kind enough to issue a decree for the rebuilding of the walls, we'll see that whenever we get to the book of Nehemiah. This was the temple, but he allowed the walls to be rebuilt. Ezra wanted to give him credit in case he read this part, no doubt. I want you to know how God's providential working is directly stated, in verse number 22. Where it says, the Lord had turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. The Lord turned the heart. Now this ought to be helpful to us in our day and time. The Lord turned the heart of the king. Boy, do we ever need that in our day and time. Amen. Now, it's unusual that Ezra referred to the Persian king as the king of Assyria. He probably did that to remind Israel that Assyria, Israel's former enemy, had been conquered by the Persians, whose king was friendly toward Israel. But behind all these remarkable events was God's mighty hand. We're reminded of Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Yeah, with the election on the horizon and the choices being what they are, you know, it's easy to give up hope, isn't it? Easy to get discouraged and when you see what is happening. But understand that whoever reigns, whoever is there, God still is in control. Now here's a good question for us. Do we see and rejoice in God's providential care for us in every little as well as major thing that happens to us? Look at Matthew chapter number 10 for just a moment. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10, verse number 28. This is Jesus speaking here. Matthew 10, 28. It reminds us where we're to not only have our rejoicing, but where we're to have our fear. Amen. Matthew 10, 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now if God goes to the extent that he cares for the little sparrow, and he gives attention to as much detail as the hairs on your head, and how many of you counted your hairs when you combed your hair this morning to see how many you lost? That's not something we do, is it? It's just not something we do. I don't even know how many hairs I got on my head. I can tell you I get fewer and fewer all the time. I'm developing that bald spot in the back. I call it the Al Gore look. Yeah. Thank the Lord I do have hair up front. Amen. But since we're the Lord's, think about it. Since we're the Lord's, we can rest assured that he orders all things for our ultimate good. It gets back to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And since the Lord, since we're his, and we can rest assured that he orders all things for our ultimate good, we can understand that he'll not discard us. He's not going to forget us. He has our best interests at heart. Second thing I want you to see is that the Lord wants us to joy in his provision for us. Joy in his provision for us. You know, Tatnai and his colleagues didn't carry out the king's decree to fund the rebuilding of the temple out of their local tax revenues because they thought it was a great idea, did they? No. They'd have been satisfied going back and say, "Okay, you guys can go back to work. You know, you can keep your work going, but good luck with that." But they couldn't do that. They did it because they didn't care for the alternative. You know, they didn't want the king to carry out what he said. God used the decree of a pagan king to provide the materials for the temple and even provided animals and other items for the sacrifices. King Darius was trying to cover all his bases by having the local people pray to their gods on behalf of him. Did you see that there in verse 10? Notice verse 10 again. "That they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons." Yeah. Now, this was a heathen king. He said, "Hey, you know, they can pray to their god for me. Boy, hey, that's good too, right? You know? Yeah, one more God being prayed to for me." That was his attitude, anyway. God used this king's religious superstitions to provide for his people. Now, the Lord does not usually use pagan governments as the main source of financial support for his work. But listen, however the Lord provides, whether it be through tax breaks that we receive from our government as a charitable nonprofit organization, you know, 501c3, you know, we get tax breaks for that. We don't have to pay property tax. We're exempt from sales tax. And that's because of the laws of the land. Or if it's through the generous giving of the Lord's people, God's the one who provides for his work as we wait upon him through faith and prayer. And whenever and wherever we see God's provision, it ought to fill us with joy. I get real happy whenever these guys come needing to work out their hours to that they have on probation. They're on probation. Some of them have as little as 25 hours. Some of them have as many as 400 hours that they need to work out. And listen, that's free labor that we use. And we praise God for it sometimes when they do a great job, and maybe not so much whenever there are paint splatters in places where it shouldn't go. We had a little incident this past week, not the one that painted the front, but one that was painting these deckings on the sides, got a little free with the paint, and my wife had to correct, do some of the repair of that, covered up as best she could. But nevertheless, we rejoice. We should rejoice daily not only in how God provides for the work of his church, but also how he provides for our personal needs. Amen. God meets our personal needs. There's a story that was in the Our Daily Bread back in May 1993 about the songwriter Wendell Lovelace. He told of a 64-year-old woman who had been confined. She's confined to her bed for more than 16 years. I want you to think about that. You're in bed for 16 years. She was in constant pain and unable to move her limbs, yet she was one of the most thankful people that Lovelace had ever met. She rejoiced that God had left her a great blessing, and that was the use of her right thumb. And think about that. She was rejoicing that she could use her right thumb. Her other hand was stiff and was completely useless, but with a two-pronged fork fastened to a stick, she could put on her glasses, feed herself, sip her tea through a tube, and turn the pages of a large Bible. Although it took great effort, everything she did was with just the use of that one thumb. She once told a visitor, "I have so much to be thankful for." When asked why, she replied, "Now that my sins are forgiven, I can lie back and daily drink in the great love of Jesus, my Savior." What was she focused on? She's focused on the right place, wasn't she? Focused on the Lord. Asked if she at times became despondent, she replied, "I'm perfectly content to lie here as long as the Lord keeps me in this world." That's what Paul said. Whatever state you find yourself, be content. But she said, "I'm also ready to leave whenever he calls me." Now, that lady knew the joy of God's provision, didn't she? Well, we're going to put up a marker there. We've got three more things I want to share with you from this passage. We'll take a look at those, Lord willing, next week. The Lord made them joyful. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the joy you bring in our lives. We thank you for the joy of our salvation. Thank you for the joy of knowing that you're in control in this world. We thank you for the joy that's ours, realizing what we have in Christ Jesus, not only presently, but also for all eternity. More, so much to be joyful in. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused in the right place, not on the things that the devil would have us focus on, circumstances in this world, which can be difficult at times. But Lord, whatever circumstances come our way, May our focus be upon you. And may our joy be in you. Lord, may folks see our joy and glorify you and say, wow, what a God that fellow must have because of the joy that he or she has in spite of the circumstances they're going through. Lord, that brings joy to you and it also brings glory to you. Help us to glorify you with our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.